would, please join me and let's be thankful. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you do love us and that in your word there are treasures here, Lord. And we pray that as we go through this tonight, Lord, that you would meet us where we are. Lord, that you would show us something from your word that we've not seen. And Lord, teach us through it, through your Holy Spirit, through your word. And Father, we pray that as we look at this, that you will show us something that applies to our lives. We want to hear from you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So just a reminder where we're at, you know, Solomon had finished his days on the earth. God had made a prophecy that at the end of Solomon's life that he would tear the kingdom out of his son's hand. Now, last week when we were here, we saw a conditional promise that God gave to Jeroboam, this guy who had been a servant under Solomon. And so God gave him a conditional promise that he was going to be giving him 10 tribes. And we talked of Solomon's legacy, the thing that he left. And we talked even about leaving a good legacy on our own, right? What we need to leave when we leave this earth. And then lastly, we saw that Rehoboam had headed up to Shechem to have a coronation ceremony. That's where we left off at. They had come together to express some grievances to him. And he said, give me 3 days to think about it, and then I'll meet you back here in 3 days and we'll talk, right? So that's kind of where we left off at. So tonight, we're going to see, Solomon had said something. We read it a few weeks back in Ecclesiastes. We're going to see a dilemma that he had. I'm going to say it real quick. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18 says, "And I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I have toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun." So Solomon had this dilemma that, you know, whenever he left the earth and he leaves it, you know, what's that guy behind him going to be like, you know? Of course, we know it's his son, but he was in this dilemma. So we're going to see that tonight as the text deals with decision-making and seeking counsel. And we're going to observe the actors here as they do the things that they choose to do. But also in that, hopefully, we can find application to our own lives. So we're going to see Rehoboam seek counsel. And we're going to see what kind of counsel he seeks out. And then the choice that he makes on the big day, if you would, right? So, and it does have a notable outcome. But, you know, as we think about that, our choices do have outcomes, right? Every choice that we make has an outcome, and we're going to see that. So let's kind of go to verse 1 and read down for context. We stopped off at verse 5. We'll start the teaching tonight in verse 6. So I'll just kind of start in verse 1 just for context. It says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. And so it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he had put on us, and we will serve you.' And so he said to them, 'Depart for 3 days, and then come back to me.' And the people departed." So picking up for our teaching tonight in verse 6, it says, "Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, 'How do you advise me to answer these people?'" So first of all, we need to see that Rehoboam, we've got to give him a little credit. He took time. He didn't immediately make a decision when the people sought out to air their grievances. And he didn't make any kind of a knee-jerk reaction in that and say something dumb to get himself in trouble, right? And he says, "I'm going to go and seek counsel." He goes to these guys who were counselors for his dad. And he asked counsel, right? You know, from these guys, they probably had some gray hair on their heads if Solomon was using them as counselors, right? And, you know, as we think about this, in times of decision-making, what do we do? Do we choose to make a quick decision? You don't have to rush decisions. Usually, you shouldn't rush decisions on major choices. But we should go and seek the Lord, right? To go to God and seek Him first in prayer. And then search the Scriptures for agreement, right? As we think we know where God's leading us, we look for agreement in Scriptures. Is this something that God allows for? Is this something that it's within what He would call His will? And then, you know, we can search out earthly counselors, but what kind of counselor should we seek out? Well, if it's godly counsel, maybe that's a good thing to do. If it's not godly counsel, I don't know that we need it, right? It might get us in trouble if we seek out worldly counsel because they might lead us astray. But we see here Solomon's counselors, they were actually the ones who helped create some of the situation that people are complaining about, right? They were the ones who were there with Solomon when he put the heavy burden upon people. So either they helped create the situation or they were just yes men. But they had helped Solomon, but ultimately they had some culpability for the actual problem that was existing, you know, the burden that was on the shoulders of the people. Now, I'm going to turn and read a few proverbs that Solomon actually was used to author, but they have to do with counsel, right? So you're welcome to turn or just listen. I'm just going to read like a verse or two from each passage, but I'm going to start out in Proverbs 11 and just read some of these. Again, you can listen or you can try to Bible drill and go with me, but here we are. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Proverbs 11:14. Let me read just a few more. Proverbs 12:15. "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." That makes pretty good sense, right? You know, we can get on board with that. Here's another one. Proverbs 15, verse 22. "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Okay, that's good, solid wisdom. Here's another one. Proverbs 19, verse 20. "Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand." About two more, and then I'll go back here, and we'll go back to our teaching. Another one, Proverbs 20, verse 18, says, "Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war." That means you want to get good counsel if you're going to do something like that. And then the last one I'll read is in Proverbs 24. It says this, "A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength, for by wise counsel will you wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety." Proverbs 24, 5 and 6. So as we go back here and we think about what's going on with Mr. Rehoboam, he went to the counselors that counseled his dad, his father, King Solomon, and he says to them, "What do you advise me to answer these people?" So they had been there, all Israel was there as they heard this. In verse 7, "And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." Hey, it's Wednesday night, we can talk a little bit. What kind of counsel do they provide here? What do you guys think? It's Wednesday night. Give me your thoughts. Anything stand out? What kind of counsel do we have here?
Seems kind of like in more modern times, like if a politician is going out for, you know, some of the first times, his counselor people tell him, okay, you get put on the good face, you be nice to the people, and they like you.
Okay. Sounds like a modern day politician. Put on a good face, say nice things, and they'll like you, right? Yeah. They were encouraging diplomacy, right? When you go out there, now hear me, go out there and speak kind to them. Use diplomacy, tact, you know? Just because you got an ugly thought don't mean you got to say it, right? They were encouraging diplomacy with the grievances. And the reality is, they were valid complaints. Solomon had put a heavy burden on the people. And these were the guys who actually helped cause the situation too. They were the elders with Solomon. Perhaps there was an acknowledgement on their part in this. Lessons learned, if you would, thinking, man, we need to get this right now. But nothing provided here in the scripture saying that Mr. Rehoboam went and prayed and sought the Lord. There's nothing here about him going to God in prayer. Nowhere in the passage that we see tonight where he anywhere went and asked God for God's guidance in the situation. He didn't consult the high priest. He didn't call for a prophet. No mention of prayer. Question comes up, what do you and I do when we find ourselves in one of those places where we must make a decision on something and it really matters? Do we spend time in prayer? Do we go talk to our homies? You know, hey, tell me what you got, man. Tell me what you think, right? What do we do when we come into situations of making decisions that really count? Well, when we look at these guys, do they give good counsel? I guess you could say, yeah, it appears to be kind of solid. Could it have resolved the upset hearts of the people? Most likely. No guarantee. You know, it doesn't really deal with any of the policies that were causing the problems. But yet, if he would have done what they said, the people probably would have got on board with old Rehoboam. Then again, they might have just been kicking the can down the road for a little ways and dealt with it another year from now, something like that. Yes, sir, what do you got?
So besides being diplomatic, they're also suggesting that he be humble.
Yeah.
And being a servant.
Right.
Might have been part of his problem.
Yeah, they used that word servant, didn't they?
Yeah.
Be a servant to them and they will serve you, right? And we talked about this last time when we ended our teaching in verse 5 about being a servant leader like Jesus was, right? And that's right. He's being given counsel here. If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. So again, that servant attitude, if you take on a servant attitude with people, that goes a long way. It's a lot easier than trying to take the bull in the china cabinet approach. In verse 8, it says, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him. Why might he reject their advice? Any thoughts on that? Again, it's Wednesday night. We can talk. Why do you think that he rejected their advice? Any thoughts? Yes.
Pride.
Good chance. Anybody else got something to share? Well, it does seem their arrogance might be an issue. You know, it's interesting. In the ancient world, they honored age and maturity in a general sense. It's funny, today in our modern society, they don't. Did you notice that? They're almost like they're catering to the young folks, the children, right? That's what the priority is these days. Now, generational wisdom should be passed down in the church. We have places like Titus chapter 2 or other places that teach us that the older ones in the faith are supposed to instruct the younger ones in the faith. The older ladies instruct the younger ladies. The older men instruct the younger men. This is generational knowledge that should be passed down in the body of believers. Because, you know, you can have old dummies just as well as you can have young dummies, right? You know, that can happen. It's not just because you're older, but the maturity and the actual knowledge and wisdom is the thing that needs to be passed down. Just because a person gets old doesn't mean there's a guarantee that they've got a lot of useful experience. You hope they would. You would hope that after enough mistakes, that there would be some good wisdom there, but that's not always the case. Some people are just bound and determined to make dumb decisions. That's just how it works, you know. But as we think about this, he rejected good counsel, really. And because he rejected wise counsel, it means probably he's not all that wise. But it says he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted with the young men who had grown up with him and who stood before him. So he turns next to his peers, not to the Lord. Again, no mention of seeking God's will or God's decision in anywhere in this. It is noteworthy that David, almost always his first stop, tended to be seeking the Lord, at least when he was on his A game, right? When he was doing good. David, that almost always was his situation. He always sought the Lord first, and it didn't seem to matter at what stage of his life. Again, he had his moments when he blew it, but David sought the Lord. This guy, he first turned to these elders that were working with his dad, but now he just turns to the guys who he grew up with. Now, you keep in mind, he grew up in the palace. Old boy didn't have to work. He didn't have to go out to battle. He just grew up in the palace taking it easy. And as we think about that, it's important to see that because he's going to be, you know, now he's here to be coronated as a king. Any thoughts before we move on? Yes.
Well, not only did he grow up in the palace, but he grew up with all the influence of what was going on with Solomon and building these pagan temples and everything else. So it's like
right.
Rehoboam, he's growing up in that atmosphere. So
yeah.
It's like,
yeah, his mom was an Ammonitess. She was originally from Ammon. But as we go on here, he grew up with these guys, so he's going to them to get counsel. Now look at verse 9, what he says. He says, "And he said to them, 'What advice do you give? How should we,'" notice that we, "'how should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us?'" So once again, we see the plight of the people just asking for the burden that they had on their shoulders to be lightened just a little bit. He's heard the burden. He's even repeating it here. But how should we answer this people? It's almost like he's seeking for them to affirm him, right? Not really looking for truth or solid counsel, just affirming him, right? Affirming him in his own delusion, if you would, perhaps. But as we think about that, it doesn't sound to me, as we look at this, that he's really open to solid or wise counsel, let alone godly counsel. It's almost like he just wanted somebody to tell him what he wanted to hear. How should we answer this people who've spoken to me? You know, and we get that kind of that tense in there, that feeling from what he's saying, that he just wants them to affirm the things that he's thinking. See if they will agree with what he's saying. And when we think about this, I'm going to have to talk practically for a second. You know, through the years serving, before we came here, when I served at another Calvary, and here from time to time, I've had people come to me and they're like, you know, I'm thinking really about a couple of the marriages. People have come and, you know, they've did a really good job of destroying their marriage, and they never did ask for any help along the way. And they're at that point where, you know, either one or the other or both of them are thinking divorce, that kind of thing. And they come and they're like, "Well, you know, fix it, you know." Like, I can fix, you know, 20 years of you choosing to beat each other up, right? But, you know, it's funny. Many times when people come to sit down, and I'm like, "Well, you know, all I got is the Word of God. I'm not a licensed counselor. I just got the Word of God. I can just tell you what God says. But I'm going to show you if you're open to that." But it's so funny because usually they just want to hear what it is they want to hear. And they're not really looking to hear what God has to say about how they're supposed to deal with their marriage or their spouse or anything like that. And I'll go in and read the scripture. And funny thing is they're not always open to hearing what God has to say about it. They're just looking for somebody to agree with, you know, that their spouse is wrong and they're right. And yeah, get them, you know. But when we run into problems like this, we have to ask ourselves, am I open to godly counsel? Am I open to good, wise counsel? Or am I just looking to go around until I can find somebody that will tell me what I want to hear, affirm what I want to think, you know, what I'm thinking is right, affirm me, you know? And that's important as we think about counsel that we seek if we choose to go and seek counsel from some person. Number one, what's their walk with the Lord like? Because if I'm going to go and get some counsel from somebody else, I want somebody who's truly walking with God. I want somebody who actually is living out their faith openly, and it's very evident. Because then maybe they got something they can share with me that will encourage me in how they've dealt with this problem. But I don't want somebody who isn't walking with the Lord very openly. It's not clear, right? And so these guys here, it's almost like he's coming in like, how dare they speak to me in such a way? It kind of has that ring of Marie Antoinette. Well, let them eat cake, right? You know, that kind of thing, right? It's like he's not really listening to what's being said, and he's kind of tone deaf to what's actually going on in their country. Well, it's like he didn't feel like he needed anybody who actually had any kind of real experience. He just wanted these guys that he grew up with that thought like he did and would affirm what he had to say. And the nation's plight is not all that important to him, apparently, because he puts it out here like it's not important when he tells them. Like, they spoke to me saying, lighten the yoke which our father put on us. Verse 10. Then the young men who had grown up with him, the scripture repeats it here for emphasis so that we understand that they're not that old or mature, right? They'd grown up with him. They spoke to him saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges. How'd that ring?
Nice. Very humble.
Yeah. I don't think humility is anywhere in that one, huh? Well, as you think about that, when we're making important decisions, let's talk application. First things first, we need to go to God. We need to go and ask God to lead us as we're making choices that matter, as we're making these decisions in life, because decisions have outcomes. Choices have outcomes. And the decisions that we choose today may turn around to be the choice that makes us or breaks us. And it's important to make wise decisions. Galatians 6:7, when we went through Galatians a little while back, we learned, you know, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap, right? And so it's very important that we seek godly counsel. We seek the Lord's will. These young counselors here, they were interested in being important in magnifying self and magnifying their buddy, the king. But they wrongfully chose a show of force. Now don't let them talk to you like that, king. Go on out there and show them what you're made of. You know, you need to do a show of force. You want me to make it lighter? I'm not making it lighter. I'm making it heavier. My little finger's wider. It's going to be wider than my dad's waist, right? You think that was something. He got you with those light kind of whips. I'm going to get you with scourges. You know, the word for scourge here, literally scorpion, it was like leather strips that had a barb at the end of it, a metal barb at the end. That's why they called it a scorpion or a scourge, right? And so they chose a show of force. The exact opposite or the reverse of the counsel that the elders had provided. They had said, be a servant to them. Go out and serve them and they will serve you. Speak kindly to them. Well, they were going to treat this nation, these young men, they were recommending he treat this nation like he was going to be driving them or something, like Pharaoh did the Hebrew kids or something. So, verse 12, the big day arrives, right? It's 3 days later, he's had a chance to seek counsel from the elders and from the young men whom he grew up with. And so it's the big day. Everybody comes back and everybody's wondering, what's the king going to say? Nobody knows yet what he's going to finally reveal is the plan, right? 3 days later, here it is, this man who is there in Shechem to be made king. Everybody still thinks he's going to be made king. He still thinks he's going to be made king. Coronation ceremony. He had 3 days to consider. He had access to people who could discern God's will, the high priests and the prophets. He had the book of Proverbs. We read some of them a while ago. And he had other scriptures. I mean, in Proverbs 15:1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health, right? Proverbs 12:18. He had all these things at his fingertips. What's he going to turn out with? What's the king going to say? So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men. My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, with just a few words, he commits the nation to 400 plus years of strife and difficulty. Eventually, they would end up being carried off, but this is going to sever the nation and break it into two nations. Honestly, he should have never made this decision if he was wise. But I want you to note something here. He did it of his own free will. He got counsel from different people. He got it from the elders. He got it from the young men. He had the opportunity. He could have sought God's will, but he didn't apparently. But he goes there and his free will is exercised. He says what he wants to say. And you know, you remember the prophecy that God made back in chapter 11, right? That he said, and this was the prophet speaking to Jeroboam, that guy that's leading the group, right? That's coming to the king airing the grievances. Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give it 10 tribes to you, but he shall have 1 tribe for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. So sure enough, God said he was going to tear it out of the hand of the son of Solomon, right? This idea here, he's going to tear it away from Solomon's family, his throne. And sure enough, what we see here is God's sovereignty is being worked out. The prophecy is being fulfilled, yet the man is doing it of his own free will. No one here pulling a string on him. He's choosing to say these ugly things because these are flip sides of the same coin. You have the free will of man and you have the sovereignty of God, and they both work together. Now it says here that he said these things to them, I will make your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I shall chasten you with scourges. Now, how would you expect somebody to respond to being told to that? How would you respond to that? What would be your nature? Any thoughts?
I'd go with Israel.
You'd probably be there with those Israelites going north, huh? Right, yeah. Anyone else want to share? How should the king have... What should he have expected them to do in that moment? Cower down?
Take a long walk up a short plank?
Yeah, take a long walk up a short plank, okay. Yes?
Seems about right now they're picking up their pitchforks and lighting the torches.
Yeah, seems like there's going to be a party, huh? Yeah. Well, again, the elders had told him, if you serve them, they will serve you. Again, servant leadership. He immediately rejected that idea. It seems he already had his mind made up back then. Oh, no, I ain't doing that. You know, I ain't going to... Servant? Me? No way. But he turned to folks he knew would give him the answer that he wanted to hear. He didn't really weigh the facts of what was going on in the nation. He did not seek God's will, as far as we're aware. Nothing's recorded here. He did not make a wise choice for the nation's interests. Again, if you're going to be a king, you are heading up the nation. And you need to make wise decisions for the nation. This Rehoboam approach here makes it clear that he was important and that the people were not important to him. It almost sounds like some of our politics today. It don't matter which side of the aisle you stand on. Ain't neither one of them all that great. What kind of result did he expect? I think it is interesting that when you see different things go on, it's usually the third generation where they break it. You know, if you go back to Judges, right? Joshua and them, they had gotten this information passed to them. And then Joshua and them were the second generation. They kind of abided by it. They went in and took the land. But that generation after Joshua and his group passed away, they forgot about all those things. And it was there in their time in Judges 2 where you see that they turned their back on the Lord. And it's something about that third generation. You know, that first one works hard. They sacrifice to found something. And then the next group is faithful to basically live by that example and the beliefs of the founders. But then that third generation that just inherits it all, they didn't have to work for nothing. They end up tearing down that thing that was built up. It happens today. You see it in churches all around. You'll see people come in and found a church, and then, you know, about that third generation is when things start falling apart, right? And it's interesting how that comes about. But it says here in verse 15, so the king did not listen to the people. It tells us something here. We see that sovereignty of God. For the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which he spoke, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat, right? That's that I'm going to give you 10 tribes thing. Again, the king was not willing to listen to them. Instead, he threatened them like they were rebellious. He couldn't see the pending rift that was not going to be a stream that could be bridged anymore. He couldn't see that was coming. God's decree must happen. God had said that he was going to tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon's son. And sure enough, it must happen because God, you know, even that decision had been foretold that it was coming some years before this. It must happen. Originated there in the past, but it's being culminated right now. Again, the king was responsible for his own choices. Pride and arrogance were probably what was driving it. But yet God's prophecy, his truth is being fulfilled. This turn of events was from the Lord. And this guy, Rehoboam, never saw it coming. He was focused on things that he wanted and not focused on the things of the Lord. Well, when we're making decisions that matter, we do need to be careful. We need to seek God first in prayer, to discern His will. And if we do decide that we want to receive counsel, we want godly counsel that agrees with Scripture. And being ugly with people and saying harsh things to them, well, as we read earlier in Proverbs 15:1, you know, the soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Scripture's clear which way you're supposed to talk with people, right? And if you're going to receive counsel, it ought to be something that's in alignment with God's Word, by somebody who's walking out with the Lord. But you don't want to skip around until you just find somebody who'll tell you what you want to hear, because that's the wrong kind of counsel. That's not actually being open to counsel, that's being open to your own ideas. Just want somebody else to tell it to you and affirm it. Well, as we look here in verse 16, it says, now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king saying, what share do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. So this rebellion, the splitting up of the kingdom, it's a result that God had said He was going to do because of Solomon's sin. and the things that he had done. This guy, this king though, had been getting ready to be coronated as king. Instead of a coronation, he sponsors a national insurrection with just a few words. Just a few words. You know, we look at that. You got like two verses of scripture there that this man said and sponsored a rebellion. We need to be careful with the choice of words that we use, because just a few words, and man, I'll tell you what, those words, those choices to speak those words have outcomes. So as we look here, why does all Judah remain? They heard what the king said. Well, it's God's will. He said he was going to leave the whole tribe of Judah there for Solomon's throne, Solomon's lineage. It is interesting, if you think back to like 1 Kings 3, Solomon's first official act or his first like royal decision defined him with a reputation of being wise. Remember the two gals and the baby, right? Solomon, his first official act, it was pretty good. It gave him a reputation of being a wise fellow. But Rehoboam, his son, his first official act, his first decision here, told the nation he's not wise. In fact, he told them that they don't matter to him. This point, this decision, what's happening here, this fracture of the nation into two nations, Judah and Israel, is going to be spoken about all throughout the scripture. You get to Isaiah 7, it's still be spoken of hundreds of years later, this moment here, as things bust up in the nation. As we think about that, again, choices have outcomes. And we need to be mindful of that in our own lives and the things that we choose to say and do. Now, I would like to turn kind of a finish line tonight and to look at David and how he practiced things, because we can learn from that. And would you turn to your left to 1 Samuel 23? We'll see old David here. See how he handles issues that come up and what kind of choices he makes and why he makes the choices that he makes. And I think it's an important lesson for us as well, as we consider this idea of making wise choices. All right. 1 Samuel 23, and we'll just pick up at verse 1 just to kind of read down for a little bit of context here. Again, David is on the run for his life. Saul wants to kill him. Just had an Edomite named Doeg actually killed a bunch of the priests, actually. And so that's kind of what's going on right before this. It says in verse 1, "Then they told David, saying, 'Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors.' Therefore, David inquired of the Lord." So they tell David that there's this city that's getting beat up by the Philistines. He didn't have to do anything, right? "But David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise and go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand.'" So we see here, they didn't have to do anything. They were already on the run for their lives. Even there in Judah, you know, if Saul could have found them, he would have killed them. Just to be sure, because the people are kind of edgy about it, he asked God again. Even though men said one thing, he goes back to God again, not focused on himself, wanting to know what God wanted to do for God's people, the Israelites, in Keilah. In verse 5, it says, "And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand." This was one of those priestly garments that they had that would have had, this would have been the one with the Urim and the Thummim in it probably. But he comes down there with this ephod in his hand. Remember, he had flee there because they had killed all the priests there in Nob. It said Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. One of the rules of warfare, you never ever get yourself held up in a place. It's a death sentence. Then Saul called to all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. And then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So right here, if he stays there, if he stays in place in the city of Keilah, the Lord has told him, yes, Saul will come down, and yes, the people of Keilah will end up delivering you over to Saul if you stay in this place. The Lord has confirmed it. And once again, we see here when David was faced with a situation, new situation, what's his first reaction? Hey, bring that ephod over here. Let's seek the Lord. Let's get together and pray. Because this priest over, and together they're going to seek the Lord, wanting to know what the Lord's will is, discern where God is leading. David, his immediate response when he runs into situations is, what does God say I need to do in this situation? And so it says in verse 13, so David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. And then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, and so he halted the expedition. So again, if David had stayed, Saul, God said, Saul definitely would have come down there. But with God's indication, he gets up to go, and David basically leaves and heads out. And it was the right choice because Saul doesn't end up getting him. But had he stayed there, God was telling him, if you stay here, they're going to hand you over. No doubt about it. And so we see David here being wise. He's choosing wise decisions because he knows if he stays there that it's going to come down to that, because God has affirmed it. God knows everything. And if God tells him this, he knows he needs to get out of there, right? And so, you know, and you think about that, in our lives, we have a model here. Number one, David here didn't have to go down to Keilah at all. He didn't have to go down there in the beginning. But he asked God if that was what God's will was. And God gave him the indication, yes, go down. But men, the men with him, the men who followed him, the men whose lives he would put on the line if he went there, they were kind of unsure about that. I don't know, David, we've been trying to get along out here, just trying to survive up here where we're at. If we go over there, for sure Saul's going to come. And then David goes to the Lord again and gets that confirmation, again, that affirmation from God to go and do this thing. And then he went and it was successful. And while he's there, total change of events. Sure enough, Saul finds out and he's on his way. They got the spies telling him Saul's going to come. And so he goes to the Lord. Now that this new information has presented itself, seeking God's will, God's direction. And in this, we learn a very good model here. David cared for the people and was willing to risk himself for the people as long as it was God's will. It was a servant leadership that he had. And you know what? The same people that he saved would end up, God said they would give him up to his enemy, to Saul, the one who was hunting him down. The very people he just saved their lives, saved their skin, and they would end up betraying him and turning him over to Saul to save their own skin again, right? And you know, people can be fickle. But David didn't take it personal. He was just looking for God's will. And so he ends up leaving, goes where he can. And so that way, you know, God protected the people of Keilah where they didn't come under attack. And David and his men would also be protected when they went a different direction. And as we look at this, we just see this model here of a man who truly wanted to know what God wanted to do. And he wanted to follow that will. What is my situation? Do I see God's direction like this guy David? Or am I more like the Rehoboam approach where I go listen to everybody else and see what they got to say, and if all else fails, break the glass and pray, right? You know, that's like the fire extinguisher. If all else fails, break it, right? Well, you know, first things first, when we have choices, we need to go to God and get His counsel, His decision, His direction. If we must, maybe seek out mankind, somebody who can give us godly counsel, but let that be few people that we seek. But with those godly counselors, with that kind of counsel, there can be success. We can get some good counsel. Sometimes they will see something we can't see because, you know, we're so far into the situation, we can only see the little bit that's in front of us and we can't see the big picture. Sometimes other people can see a different angle on things. But in our own lives, we need to be cautious about who we seek for counselors. But that's only after we've heard from the Lord. Only after we've been seeking Him. Before we make big decisions, we must remember choices have outcomes. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, for this illustration that we see here in Scripture about the importance of making wise decisions whenever it really counts. And Lord, help us to be of that mind and that heart, Lord, where we want to know what Your will is in any given situation. Lord, we saw Rehoboam tonight with just a few words caused all kinds of problems. Of course, You knew that was going to come about. You knew that was going to be the thing that he would choose to do. And You let it happen because it was Your will. But Lord, if we're walking in accordance with Your will, we don't have to worry about going contrary to Your desires. Lord, if we're walking in Your will, if we're walking with You daily, Lord, all we need to do is just have that conversation with You, to seek Your will, to seek Your desires, to go where You want to go. And Lord, help us, regardless of what other people say, regardless of what other try to urge us toward, Lord, let us first hear from You. And sense Your leading, sense and discern where Your Holy Spirit is guiding us. Lord, that we might make those wise decisions that will be lasting. The ones that will make us, Lord. The ones that will be the ones that You wanted us to make. Help us, Lord, to discern what it is You want. And Lord, help us to be sensitive to Your leading. Once we do understand Your will, Lord, help us to be obedient, even if it's not something we really want. Help us, Lord, to hear from You and obey. This is not about us, God. It's about You. Father, we love You and we thank You and we praise You, Father. And all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.